Well, good evening, everybody. Let's look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1. Before we read a few verses there, just thinking about the world in general is in a mess, isn't it? There's trouble everywhere. There's problems that have no answers. And the church, of course, is no different. There's an emerging church that's coming in the world today that never existed 30 years ago. That's the standard among Christians are lower, just as low as among non-Christians. And there's corruption everywhere. I never thought I'd live to see the day that churches, would accept homosexuality, types of sins like that. Adultery is bad enough, but homosexuality is worse because it's not natural. The looseness, the standard, the lower standard is evident that the times that we're living are times, not only perilous times, but they're signs of the soon return of the Lord to the earth again. Now in the Bible, there are many, many mysteries. We think of a mystery as something we don't have any answer to. The pyramids, for instance. How were they ever built? Many, many years ago. And was the Bermuda Triangle there where the ships suddenly disappear for no reason at all? And there's things that a mystery to us is something we just can't grasp. We don't know what it is. Now, the Bible, there's many mysteries, especially in the New Testament. But the mysteries in the Bible are not the same as mysteries to us. I just want to show you, I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 1, but I want you to look just for with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we can mention many mysteries. I just want to look at three of them tonight in the book of Ephesians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are no mysteries in the Bible that have not been revealed, unveiled, so we know what they are. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul makes a statement. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's humanity as we have it now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but there's going to be a change take place. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed, transfigured, changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we living shall be changed. This corruptible, that's the body we now have, the body that's in the grave, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that living Christian, must put on immortality, a deathless body. So there's a very simple mystery of something that's going to take place in the future where we cannot enter the kingdom of God this way in this present body. That the mystery is that our bodies are going to be changed. When the Lord comes, Paul says, we're not all going to die. Some have already died. They're going to be raised incorruptible. And the living believer is going to be changed and become immortalized, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. Now, that's only a little bit of a mystery. You find a lot of mysteries. You've read the Gospel of Matthew, I'm sure, in Matthew chapter 13. There's the mystery, seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But they're all unveiled. They're all explained. They're not something that's hidden or secret. Now, I want to read about three in the book of Ephesians. The work of the Lord in the last 2,000 years is centered around two things. The gospel. This is the age. The last 2,000 years is the It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. It's a time when the gospel has been preached like it was never preached before. And it's a time when whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. That was never preached before in the Old Testament. It was prophesied, but it was never preached. So there's the gospel. And then, of course, the purpose of the gospel is to take out a people, mainly among the Gentile world, a people called the church, the one body of Christ, the church. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14 says that God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his namesake. And the gospel is building the church, the body of Christ, and there's only one church in the Bible. There's not all this massive confusion that you see in the world today. There's only one church. And the only material in the church of Christ are people that have been born again. They've been born of God. But they're born of God through the gospel. So you got those mysteries in the book of Ephesians, and we want to look at them. If we turn over to the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 19, you're going to find the first one of those. Paul, in exhorting them to pray for him, in verse 19 of chapter 6, "And for me that utterance, boldness of speech, may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So there's the mystery of the gospel. Now if you look back in chapter 3, or maybe in chapter 5, and verse number 32, Paul is speaking about a marriage here in this particular chapter, the latter part of this chapter. And he says how that was instituted in verse 31 in the Garden of Eden. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That's quoted out of Genesis 2 and verse 24. It's the institution of marriage when God created Adam and Eve. Now in verse 32 it says, "This is a great mystery." Not marriage. But he says, "I'm speaking about Christ and the church, the mystery of the church." Now if you look back in chapter 3, you're going to see this mentioned again, the same mystery of the church. Verse 3, he says in verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," that's the age in which we're living, that's the time, that this last 2,000 years is called the dispensation, it's the way God is managing his affairs among the children of men for the last 2,000 years. That's what a dispensation is. Not so much a period of time, some of them could be very short, but it's a manner in which God manages his affairs among the children of men. It's literally has to do with a house manager. It's called the managing or the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, Eward, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I afore wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." Now the word Christ there has a definite article in it. And it's the mystery of the Christ, the body of Christ, the church. It goes on to make that very clear in verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." It's the mystery of the church. Verse 9, "to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So you've got the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the church. They're both unveiled. The gospel is most certainly unveiled in the Word of God. It's so simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2 and 3, it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel has been revealed. The mystery is no longer a mystery. Christ has come and He has died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And then the mystery of the church is no longer a mystery for people who want to see it. It's plain in the Word of God. It's been unveiled, as it were, as consisting of all those people that have been joined together in one body called the church. And there's only one church in the Bible. There are not many churches. There's only one church. Man is divided up in many different denominations, but there's no division in the body of Christ. There is just one body. It's a divine unity that cannot be broken. Man can can break up apart, but the body of Christ cannot. Now, chapter 1, we got the third mystery, the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the church. And in chapter 1, verse 9, we got the mystery of God's purposes that He's made in Himself. In Ephesians 1 and verse 9, but here again, this is a mystery that's now been made known. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now God has purposes. He's just not letting the world run along its own course, and He has no idea where it's going to end. God knows exactly where things are going to end. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for the earth. He has a purpose for the church. He has a purpose in view. And that's a purpose that He's purposed in Himself, and something He has decreed in Himself. Now the purpose is in the next verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's a future time that's coming. Not only a 1,000-year kingdom that's coming on this earth, but an eternal kingdom that's coming on this earth. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of time. The present time is called the dispensation of the grace of God. When the grace of God is being preached, when the gospel is being preached, when the invitation is to whosoever will. And that's building the church. But then there's coming a time after the Lord comes that there's going to be what is called the dispensation of the fullness of time. And in that dispensation, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So there is going to be a gathering together of all things in Christ, all things of God. The Jews that were saved in the Old Testament, the Jews that will be saved in the future, in the tribulation period, the Gentiles that were saved before there was ever a nation called Israel, the first 2,000 years of history, Enoch and Noah and Abel and those men. And the Gentiles that will be saved in the future in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. During the tribulation period, a great multitude of Gentiles will be saved. And the church that is being saved during this last 2,000 years, they're all going to be gathered together in one. And that's going to be called the dispensation of the fullness of time. And the whole Bible is talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And there'll be people saved for eternity that are Jews, and that are Gentiles, and that are in the Church of God. In the Church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. They've just been made one in Christ. Now, there are three mysteries. Now, the mystery of the gospel is still a mystery to the unsaved. It's a mystery to a lot of people that profess to be saved. They still don't know the gospel. The gospel was a mystery to me until I was saved 55 years ago almost. I knew it. I knew Christ died on the cross for my sins. I knew I was a sinner. I believed he arose from the dead. I always believed that ever since I was a little boy growing up and went to Sunday school and heard it in my home. I always believed that. But the mystery of the gospel was never unveiled to me in the sense that it was for me Christ died. And that through me trusting in Him and Him alone as my Savior, that I could be saved. And that gospel is a mystery yet to unsaved people. Now the proof of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 3, where we read this. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid..." Now anything that's hidden is a mystery. You can't see it. You don't understand it. Paul says, if our gospel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And many lost people do not understand the gospel. They know the letter of the gospel. They know that Christ died for their sins. But they think they've got to do something else beside what He has done on the cross. They've got to add something to it. I would like to be saved, but I can't live that kind of a life. Many people tell me that. I can't live like that. See, they don't understand the gospel. They understand the letter of the gospel. They don't get the light of the gospel. So the next verse tells us why. Those people, if there's the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious God, not the gospel, but the light, not the letter of the gospel, but the light, the mystery of the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Many people have sat for years and years under the sound of the gospel and still don't understand. They don't get the light of the gospel. I remember listening when I got bothered about my soul, listening to Charles Fuller on the old-fashioned revival hour. And he could really preach the gospel, but I never got it. All I got from that man was that he was telling me I should live a better life in order to get the benefits of the gospel. He wasn't telling me that at all. That I was as blind as a bat. And when I did get saved and listened to him, I thought he was preaching a different message altogether. He wasn't. I just wasn't getting it. And there's many people filling churches today that profess to be Christians and have got they do not understand the light of the gospel. I ask them. I've knocked on many, many doors in 55 years and I'm talking to people about Christ. And you ask them, what do you think you've got to do to go to heaven? Oh, I got to join a church. I got to go to church. I got to live a better life. You tell them about the Savior. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe He died on the cross for sinners, and I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. I believe that. But I don't believe that's enough to save me. I've got to do this. I've got to do that in order to be saved. And the whole religious world, you might say, church systems everywhere believe that many of them have to be, down through the dark ages and even today, many of them believe you've got to be baptized to get the benefits of the gospel. See, the gospel is a mystery to them. That's why Paul prayed that for the Christians at Ephesus to give him utterance that he might make known the mystery of the gospel to unsaved people, because unsaved people don't understand the gospel. It's not a mystery. Other than it's unveiled in the Word of God very clearly and very plainly. But it's a mystery to people who are still in their sins, because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds to the light of the gospel, lest they should believe, lest they should be saved. So there's the mystery of the gospel. Now there's the mystery of the church. Here again. Where will you ever go to find anybody to give you a definition of the church? There's no doubt in my mind that the evangelical world today is accepting all these denominations put together with a great hodgepodge of saved people and unsaved people in them as the church, the body of Christ. One preacher said he heard that a group had accepted the whole Catholic Church as all being saved and brothers in the Lord. And he said something like that was the greatest mass conversion there ever was in the Bible, when you got all the Catholic Church, millions of them, and accepted them as being saved. The churches are full of people, some saved and some unsaved. That cannot be the body of Christ. There are no unsaved people in the body of Christ. The body of Christ only consists of saved people. There's no saved people outside of the body of Christ. And there's no unsaved people that's in the body of Christ. Only saved people make up the body of Christ. When the Lord comes to get the church, there's not going to be an organization left that go. There's not going to be a building go. There's only going to be believers. People are going to go to be with the Lord. And only people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the true body of Christ. Now, when that church is complete, when the gospel has been preached, and the last soul has been saved, and the church is complete, then it's going to usher in what will eventually be the mystery of God, of the purposes of God in the dispensation of the fullness of time. When God's going to take all of the saved eventually, after the great white throne judgment, after the devil is cast into the lake of fire, after the unsaved are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and when there's going to be nobody left but saved people, then God is going to gather them all together in one, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God, in what is called the mystery of His purpose. His purpose will be completed in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, just briefly, let's look a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4. I may have looked at this recently. Sometimes traveling around, you're preaching to different places, and you're not sure whether you're preaching here or there or where, and I might be repeating myself a little bit. But in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you've got the only place in the Bible that speaks of unity in the New Testament, the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. You got the unity of the Spirit in verse 3, and you got the unity of the faith in verse number 13. The unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. Now, the unity of the Spirit is the unity of the body. That is, the Spirit of God, when a person is saved, you're not only born of the Holy Spirit, you're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, but you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body, the body of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that unites the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by or in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, we've all been made to drink or partake of that one Spirit." And the unity of the body of Christ is the Spirit of God that unites believers together in one body. You got that in verse number 4. Of the seven things mentioned here that unites God's people, one of them is there is one body. Verse 4. There is one body. That's one body of Christians. There are seven things here. And that's the first of seven things. There's one body. There's only one Spirit. There are not many bodies. There's only one church. There's only one Spirit, Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of spirits around that aren't holy, but there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one hope of our calling in verse 4. There's only one Lord in verse 5. There's only one God and Father, one baptism in verse 5. One God and Father of all. There are seven unities here. And seven is the number that speaks of completion in the Bible. 6 days God created things, and the seventh day He rested. You got the book of Revelation, which is the completion of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And you got seven mentioned over and over and over in that book, because it's the completion of prophecies out of the Old Testament. So you've got a threefold unity here. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, you don't make unity with anybody. You find out what unity is and you keep it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a spiritual unity among believers everywhere. You can meet a believer you never met before, maybe in Japan somewhere, and you've got something in common with that person. There's a unity there. There's something there. I do a lot of traveling, and I'm in and out of homes that I've never ever been in before, in the Christian homes, and I feel just as much a welcome among them as I do to my own home or your home. Because there's a bond there. It's called the unity of the Spirit. It's a spiritual bond. Now, this is a bond we should endeavor to keep with a believer wherever we may meet them. Regardless of who they are, where they go, we should, as an individual, we should endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace with every born-again Christian. If we believe they're born again and accept them as being born again, we should endeavor to keep that unity. That's a spiritual unity. Then in verse 13, there's something we are to work toward, which is called the unity of the faith. That's a doctrinal unity, the unity of the faith. Now, the unity of the faith is the faith that was once delivered to the saints in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 or 4. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul spoke about fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. So there's a doctrinal unity. Now, doctrine today in most churches are out of the window. They don't even believe that what they professedly believe anymore. They say doctrine divides, experience unites. So the charismatic movement has got into about everything. And that's an experience they have. And they throw doctrine out the window. And yet the very basis of unity of the faith is in doctrine. And you'll find it's sound doctrine that's going to keep us in the day of apostasy. Then you've got a practical unity in verse number 16 of working together to make an increase in the body of Christ. That is witnessing and telling out the gospel, the mystery of the gospel to others, so that the body might be built up, so that the Lord might come, so that the fullness of time might come in. So may the Lord help you with these few words about the three mysteries. The mystery of the gospel has been uncovered in the scriptures, but is still hidden to the unsaved. And the mystery of the church, that's very clear in the scriptures, yet hidden to most Christians in the world today. It's hidden to them. And of course, the mystery of the purpose of God in bringing all things together in one in the future day.